This morning we're going to be talking about trivializing the gospel. I don't know how to say that. Trivializing the gospel. And so the next couple of months, I'm going to cover this topic. I'm going to cover it till everybody is tired of hearing about it, I'm sure. It's one of the, as I sat down and looked at this series of sermons, I thought, oh, this is going to be something else. I might not even want to come to church. But we'll deal with that in a little bit. This idea of trivializing the gospel comes sort of as an epiphany to me. I've never seen trivial and the gospel in the same sentence, and this past couple of weeks I did. And it was just like, whoa, how can you make trivia out of the gospel of the kingdom of God? I wondered about that. And it bothered me for a long time. It bothered me until I thought, I need to study this out. I need to look at it. And as I do that, I'm going to share what I find with everybody here on Sunday morning. Do we make the gospel of God trivial? Is that possible? You think about that question. I think that it is no doubt that there is an unconscious decision that we make. If at all we do make the kingdom of God trivial, it's an unconscious decision that we've made. It's not the result of a conscious decision. I don't think that anybody wants to sit down at the kitchen table at breakfast and say, how can I make the gospel of God's kingdom trivial today? How can I do that? And I make a plan and go out and do it. I don't think people do that on a conscious level. And so it's more of an unconscious decision. This is when we play down the gospel, it's the result of other decisions that we've made in our lives. Seemingly unrelated decisions that we make on other areas of our life that have an effect upon our public witness to the gospel. So, I want you to know right up front that as I work through this whole topic, it's as much for me as it is for anybody. That's the nice thing about what I do for a life calling. I can work my way through what the scriptures teach and help other people to do that too, but I get to do it first. So what we're talking about here in trivializing the gospel applies to me first, probably more than anybody else in this room this morning. Now, if you find that there's something that we do, that I do touch on, that touches your heart, that's an added blessing. So I'm not going to single out anybody on any Sunday morning. That's not my intention. If you feel like you've been singled out, it's just a coincidence. It's nothing that I've did on purpose. The story about the pastor standing up front, much like I am this morning, and he said, I understand that somebody is taking my sermon very personally. The little old lady in the back said, I am not. I don't want you to think that I've singled you out for any particular reason, if indeed anything does touch your life. But I think that it is our deep-seated lifestyle choices. These choices have an impact on how we display the importance of the kingdom of God. Our deep-seated lifestyle choices, these things are going to affect how people see the gospel in us. That's reasonable, I believe. And so, these are what I want to investigate. Now, I've got a limited number. We're going to go over them here in a little bit. I've got a limited number, but by illuminating these things, then I think we can become aware of what's going on inside of us. For me, that's a pretty important thing to be aware of. Remember Proverbs 14:8. If you don't have Proverbs 14:8 underlined in your Bible, you should do that this morning. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Now, how this fits into the whole thing is that we don't want to trivialize the gospel of the kingdom of God. If that's the case, then we need to understand what's going on inside of us so that we can show the importance of the gospel. We need to understand our ways. The prudent individual understands what's going on inside of them. The fool, on the other hand, says, "Oh, I'm doing fine. I don't need to look in my life. I don't need to do any self-investigation. I'm doing okay." The folly of fools is deceit. Now, I just read in the newspaper yesterday that you can go overboard on that, too. It's some sort of a disorder related to... I can't even think of the major disorder. When somebody does something over and over and over and over and over. Huh? Oh, yeah. OCD. Well, they some people have been applying this to their cells, their sinful cells, and find a necessity to continue to confess their sins. And this has happened more in the churches where there are priests who hear confessions. This one individual in Utah, he knew he was sinful. He knew it. Well, he needed to start making up sins that he could confess. Even if he hadn't committed the sin, but he thought, you know, there's a possibility I could, he went and confessed it. So you can carry this too far either direction. We want to look at our lives and understand what we're doing. How is it that, if it is indeed true, we are trivializing the gospel, how is that happening in my life? How is it that I am, by my life choices, pulling a veil over the eyes of the unsaved so they can't see the gospel? How am I doing that? I think that the gospel is important enough for us that we would want to investigate this. So as we do investigate these matters, and I think that as we investigate them and take them to heart, confess what we need to confess, repent of what we need to repent of, as we do that, the strength of our witness in the world for the kingdom of God is going to increase. I'm sure of it. I think that as we do this, you're going to discover a new joy, a new willingness to speak about the gospel of the kingdom to other people. You're going to find out how it applies, how it relates to their particular lives. It's going to be like finding a new ability to connect the kingdom of God to the realities of other people's lives. So, here's the list. And I think that I mentioned this in the newsletter, that I've got these things listed out, but by the time we get done, the list may grow. As I pray over it, as you pray over it for me, give me understanding, the list may grow. There may be other things that we need to look at. But right now, I've got 11 things that I want to deal with. 11 things. That's not many. When you stretch them out one a week, that's about 11 weeks. That's almost 3 months. Here's some of the matters that I want to point out in the weeks ahead. First one is infighting and personal wars. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to give you the answer right away. I want you to think about this. But Jesus said, here is a distinguishing mark so that everybody will know you're my disciples. What was it that Jesus said? People would recognize. Who said that? Love. If you love one another, everybody will know you're my disciples. So the other side of that is true too. If you don't love another, nobody's going to know you're my disciple. You see how our choices can put that veil over the eyes of unbelievers. And so infighting and personal wars is one of the things that I think hinders the gospel in our lives. Selfishness is such a large category, but there's a lot of things that fit into it, and I didn't want to break it up. So we're going to just deal with selfishness 1 week. Another one is disobedience. You know that the gospel is to be obeyed? We talked about it last week. I mentioned it last week from 1 Peter chapter 4. It says that the judgment begins with the people, with the household of God, and if it begins with us, what is the end of those who do not obey the gospel? As I considered that this week again, I thought, could there be people in a congregation that don't obey the gospel? I'm going to have to say yes, indeed, there could be. Maybe you're that individual. I don't know. But disobedience is one of the things that causes the gospel of the kingdom to be trivialized in our lives. Disobedience, I already mentioned that. Perversions and distortions of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to be, and I'm not going to get theological necessarily. I'm not going to jump into a bunch of theological arguments about what is and is not the gospel. But there are distortions and perversions of the gospel. Let me give you an example. Some people seem to think, I'm sure nobody here, but some people seem to think if I'm a member of the church, I'm saved. If I have an office in the church, I'm saved. The church membership isn't mentioned in the gospel. Jesus never said you got to be a member of the church of the open Bible to be saved. No. But some people seem to think that. And along the same lines is that there is, number five, is avoiding fellowship. That there's more important things to do than have fellowship with other believers. Now, I'm thinking that as bad as the world's getting out there, wouldn't you want to be around people who love you and help you and understand the struggle that you're going through? Wouldn't you want to be? I was thinking, we need on the glass doors out there a sign that says, come in and be refreshed. Church attendance is like, in my mind, is like a lot, a boxer who, when the bell rings, he gets up and goes out there and starts hitting and being hit by his opponent. The bell rings again. What's he do? He goes back to his corner. He gets a little advice, a little instruction, some water, refreshment, gets his wounds taken care of, so that because he has to do that because the bell's going to ring again and he's going to have to get up and face that adversary again. Well, for me, the church is, the bell has rung, we come to our corner. We encourage each other. We refresh each other. We help each other with the wounds that we have. and avoiding fellowship because there are other things more important, in my mind, is one of the ways we trivialize the gospel of the kingdom of God. Another way is dread or fear. The fear of man. Or being a man pleaser. I want the accolades. My ego needs to be stroked. And I need to have a lot of people like me. So I can't be telling them to repent. That's not going to work. I can't tell them that what they're doing is sin. What will they think of me? So I need to think of some way that, well, you know, you're really not that bad. And God would be pleased to have you in the kingdom. You see, when we're afraid, we trivialize the gospel. Pride is another thing. Self-reliance. Let's look at the Bible a minute. Psalm 14. Pride and self-reliance. Psalm 14. That very familiar, famous Psalm 14:1. Pride. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What? You heard a story about the national holiday for the atheist? It's April 1st. April Fool's Day, because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Another way to look at that, which doesn't really change the application much, is in the Hebrew, it can be translated, the fool has said in his heart, no, God, no. That to me is foolish. You say to God, no. I wouldn't be standing next to that individual, real close anyway. That kind of self-reliance is akin to disbelief, not believing it at all. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. And the fool has said, not me. No. Well, that takes us to the next one. Number 9, which is unrepentance. Non-repentance. I don't know how to write that in a negative form. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe that good news. Repent and believe. And if unrepentance isn't there, if we haven't changed our mind about anything, if we haven't changed our behavior about anything, do we believe it? And I'm going to say, no, you don't. The doctor some years back said, you better cut that down on your cholesterol, you're going to have a heart attack. You're a heart attack ready to happen, or waiting to happen. Did I believe my doctor? Yes, I did. So I cut it down. Dropped it way, way down. So now the doctor says, you got to cut out all this stuff out of your diet because you got type 2 diabetes. Do I believe my doctor? Every time I stab my finger and check my blood and I get a reading, I believe my doctor. I believe my doctor to the point where I would stab my fingers a couple of times a day to check that blood and the sugar level. Now, if I didn't believe my doctor, would I be doing all of this stuff? Would I be changing my diet? Would I still be, as I said to Carol, what makes this hard is I really like to do what I want to do. I really like to eat what I want to eat. And when you say no, you can't have a donut, you can't have mashed potatoes, you can't have noodles. Makes me a little bit testy. You know, I can eat them if I want to die. lose my eyesight, lose my limbs, ruin my kidneys, or whatever else, yeah, go ahead, eat it up, fool. You see, belief, if we believe the gospel, we need to change the way we live, we need to change the way we think. If we believe that, I'm thinking we're going to change. That's just my humble thought. Unrepentance is one of the things that trivializes the gospel. I don't believe that gospel. You got to repent. Oh, that's such an old thought, an old idea. Come on, get with it. We're in a new century. The second decade of the new century. Come on. Be modern, will you? It will trivialize the gospel. And the number 10, is worldliness. Worldliness. I think we understand what worldliness is, but let me read to you what the Apostle John had to say in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe the Bible when you read it? Sure we do. Yeah, we'll shake our heads at that. Do not love the world or the things of the world. What? Wait a minute. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Do you believe that? Do you think that what John's telling us is the truth? Do you think it's the truth enough to change the way you think, to change the attitude you have towards the things in this world? You can't love two masters. You can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. Worldliness is one of those things, I think, that trivializes the gospel witness in our lives. And we're going to be dealing with it sometime in the future, if the Lord allows us to do that. And here's another word I have trouble pronouncing. It is mediocrity. I think I got it right. I'm not sure. I'm going to have to call upon one of the other experts we have in the congregation. Mediocrity. Mediocrity is a big bushel basket that all these other things fall into. It's not giving importance to the gospel. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. So this person says, perhaps you're a Republican or Democrat. Oh, what difference does it make? I just go in and the first name on the ballot I vote for. Well, at least I'm voting. I'm not as bad as those who don't bother to vote. You cannot stand for anything. What's it saying? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Mediocrity. Jesus had a warning for the church in Laodicea. You all know what I'm going to read here, I'm sure. The church at Laodicea. He said, write these things. Says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. And you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I want you to be on one side or the other. Make a choice and go for it. This wishy-washy, middle-of-the-road thing. What was that story about West Texas and the armadillo? The only thing in the middle of the road West Texas are dead armadillos. The roadkill. because they're in the middle of the road. They get run down. Get one side or the other. Make that choice. Mediocrity will trivialize the gospel if we don't treat it hot or cold. And I'm going with the idea of using unconsciousness, because I don't think anybody consciously would denounce the gospel of God. None of us here would do that. Especially not in this group. Because we know what the consequences might be. The gospel of the kingdom of God is precious. It's worth the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. That's how serious Jesus took this gospel message, all the way to his cross and beyond. It is powerful. The gospel message is powerful. It is, like Rick read for us, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles. It's powerful. This gospel message that has been entrusted to us can change lives. From those who are antagonistic against God to those who love him and serve him. It's powerful. The gospel of God can bring life to individuals. Understanding and believing the gospel and obeying the gospel can bring hope to an individual's life and joy in that hope. The gospel of the kingdom of God gives to us a proper, righteous standing before our Heavenly Father. We don't need to worry about guilt. We don't need to feel guilty. There comes a time in a person's life when the weight of the guilt of all their past transgressions can get heaped on you, and it'll crush you. But the gospel of the kingdom of God tells us, no, we don't need to worry about our past sins. They have been forgiven. And the real judge of the whole universe says, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not even going to remember it. So as we prepare to embark upon this journey, I don't want you to avoid coming to church because of the topic that I'm going to be talking about. I don't want to take the easy way and just lay the guilt on you and call it good. No, what I want to do is to illuminate some of these issues so that we can become better equipped to fulfill that Great Commission. Remember what the Great Commission is? Anybody remember what the Great Commission is? Anybody recite it? Matthew 28. Turn over there in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Maybe we need to burn this, mentally tattoo this on our brain. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, our Heavenly Father even put importance on the gospel by giving to Jesus all authority and power in heaven and earth. That's how serious God takes it. Because Jesus took it seriously by going to the cross. God raised him from the dead, gave him this power and authority. And Jesus said, now look what I've got, and I want you guys to go out, spread this gospel, make some disciples, baptize them, teach them what I've told you to observe. Everything. Don't skip any of it. And I think that when we do this, when we consider the things that in our lives that might be trivializing the gospel, we can come to a better fulfillment of this great commission that Jesus gave us as he was leaving. He gave us this work to do. And there comes a choice that we make, and I think that we have to make this choice every time a new thing comes along. Is this valuable enough for me to base my life on? Is this valuable enough for me to say that everything I've gained up to this point is nothing, and I'm going to change the way I'm living and let all of this fall away? Is it worth it? We need to know in our hearts, is it worth it to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is that really worth it? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. Because that's how serious Jesus took the gospel. That's why.